Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 7. I'm going to read the concluding words of a sermon, just the last part of it, a sermon that the Saviour preached so many, many years ago, and yet one that is right up to date and very suited to the day in which we're living in this Gospel age. We announced this morning that we want to preach on the rejection of the false professor, and the Lord has something to say about that subject in the sermon that he preaches. This is a sermon that ought to search out every heart, cause us to sit up and really pay attention and hear what the Saviour is saying. It's the Saviour's words. If you're grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love, rejoice in it tonight and know what it is to have your soul anchored in him. It's the only thing that will keep us going in the difficulties of life. It's the only thing that will see us through the great tides of eternity. But maybe you're not anchored there. Maybe all you have tonight is a profession and there's nothing there. Well, I trust that God will speak to you especially. Verse 13 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Perhaps there is not a more powerful sermon on record than the one which fell from the lips of our blessed Saviour in the early part of his ministry, the summary of which is recorded for us in three chapters of Matthew's Gospel, 5, 6, and 7. It is the longest and the fullest and probably the most famous sermon that Jesus preached that we have on record. It deserves special attention, attention that ought to be given to any person that would open this book at all. But when we come to this sermon, it's a sermon, as I said earlier, that ought to make us sit up and take stock. These are the words of Christ. Every word that our Saviour breathed when he was here upon earth certainly is precious to professing Christians. It's the voice of the great King, the only head of his church. It's the words of him who spake as never man spake, and by whom we shall be judged at the last day. Would we know what a true Christian is? Would we know the kind of person we ought to be as those who profess his name? Would we know the standard to which we are to aim at in the Christian life? Would we know the kind of outward walk and the inward habit of mind that becomes a genuine follower of Jesus? Well, then study the Sermon on the Mount. For that's the sermon that's recorded here in these three chapters. Ponder every sentence. Examine every exhortation. Investigate every command. Consider every doctrine. Scrutinize every solemn word. And I tell you, this message will profoundly affect you. It will make you sit up. It will make you think. Do not play around with Christianity. Know what it is to be the genuine article. Do not go through life supposing that you are a Christian and rightly related to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, you're still not converted. You're still in your sin. This sermon tells us what a true Christian is. And it brings to our attention what happens to the false Christian, the mere professor. Because all they have is a pretense. They are pretending to be a Christian. It is to be feared that there are countless thousands who think that they are Christians because of some feeling that they have experienced in the past. Or because of some profession that they made as a child. Or maybe because of some emotion that they experienced in a meeting. And the truth of the matter is that they have never, ever been truly converted at all. And tonight, they are still on the broad road. Am I speaking to someone in this meeting? In this very service, as you sit in the pew, as I look down across this congregation, you've come here this evening to the meeting. You've enjoyed the singing, the very atmosphere of what a gospel meeting like this is really like. And yet this is you that the Lord is speaking about. Well then, the Savior has some things to say to you in particular from these verses that we're going to look at this evening. But I say to you, study the whole sermon. Go down the words. Ask the Lord to apply His truth to your soul. Let the sayings of the Savior melt themselves into your heart. For it is better that you feel the burden and the challenge of this kind of a message than to go through life with a false profession and pretense and end up in eternal destruction. And so I'm saying to each one, let us sit up tonight. Let us pay attention. Young people, pay attention. Older people, pay attention to divine truth. It's a most powerful sermon, maybe the most powerful sermon on record. It's the most powerful sermon because of the person who preached it. It's the Savior's words. It's the most powerful sermon because of the power in which it was delivered. In fact, as you come to the end of the sermon, you hear what the verdict is by the people. Because the last two verses tell us, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. He preached with power. And of course, it is the most important sermon, perhaps not only because of the person who preached it, and because of the power in which it was delivered, but because of the principles and the precepts that are set forth in this message. We are taught the way of blessedness. Blessedness really is the way of happiness. If you want to know real happiness, study this sermon. In fact, the sermon begins with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are those blessings. Blessed are. We have a number of them recorded there at the beginning. But the whole sermon is telling us what it is to be blessed in this life and to be blessed in the life to come. The subject of hellfire is set before the hearers in Christ's time. A proper view of sin is highlighted. You know those words that sometimes we refer to as we seek to get a proper understanding of what sin is really like. We might go to chapter 5, for example, and notice what the Savior said in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so the Lord is saying that anger in the heart, in His eyes, is the same as committing the act of murder. This is how God views sin. Or you might run your eye down to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, here's what Jesus says. This is the verdict of the Lord. Here's the Lord telling us what sin really is in the sight of a holy God. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the Savior in this sermon is setting a true sense of sin before the hearers. Subjects like marriage, love, forgiveness, prayer, divine providence, judging other people, hypocrisy are all highlighted by the Lord in this marvelous sermon. I wouldn't have time tonight to even just scratch the surface of what the Savior is saying here. But I do want to hasten on to the message tonight. I want to come to this final part of the Savior's discourse. As he draws his sermon to a conclusion, he's highlighting some fearful truths. And we have read them tonight in these few verses from verse 13 onwards of chapter 7. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but I see there the broad and the narrow way. I'm sure you've read these verses oftentimes. We have them there, verses 13 and 14. He speaks about the need of fruit, verse 16 through to verse 20. By their fruit ye shall know them. How do we know the genuine article? How do we know if we ourselves are rightly related to the Lord, or if someone else who professes to be a Christian is saved by the grace of God? Jesus says, it's the fruit test. You'll know them by their fruit. And then if you run to the end of the sermon, he speaks about the importance of the foundation. We have sung tonight already about our anchors holding in the storms of life. And the Lord sets before our minds the foundation here. Building on the rock or building on the sand? Which is it? What are we building our eternal hopes upon? As he tells that story at the end of his message from verse 24 to 27. But the words that I'm looking at tonight in particular, and the subject that we're coming to, is the rejection of the false professors. And we have it here in verse 21 through to verse 23. And this is our text tonight. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There is never a time that I read this passage of Scripture and these words in particular, but I tremble. I try to understand exactly what is happening here. I try to understand what the Savior is teaching. As he winds up the Sermon on the Mount, he makes one of the most heart-piercing applications that you will find anywhere in all the Scriptures. And here he's talking about those who have got a profession of faith. But the profession is unsound, it's not real. And he tells us what happens to the mere professor of salvation. And we're thinking about this overall subject of the rejection of the false professor. But I want you to notice in the first place the profession that they make, for a profession they do have. And verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. These people have an outward profession of Christianity. What do I mean by that? Well, they say they're Christians. They have made a profession of some kind in their life. They have ecclesiastical privileges. They come to the meetings. They're maybe even baptized. They possess knowledge of the things of God. They pray to the Lord in some fashion. The Roman Catholic people pray. Mormons pray. Jehovah's Witnesses pray. Muslims pray. In fact, every religion in the world pray to their God. And so a mere outward profession of religion, these things that go along with it, does not mean that a person is genuinely converted to Christ. It's a good thing to pray, and it's a good thing to have these other things in your life, but it's not saving. There is far more required than most people seem to think in the saving of a soul. It took Jesus from the heights of glory to the depths of Calvary. And there in the darkness of Golgotha, he bore our sin. And he underwent the eternal wrath of God against sin. Or as the hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. I cannot begin to speak adequately enough about the cross and all that the cross entailed. But Jesus bore everything on behalf of sinners that we justly deserve for all of God's eternity. And he did it at the place called Calvary. True Christianity is an encounter with Jesus Christ at the cross. It's to feel the blood applied, as one of our other hymn writers spoke about. It is to know that he took the place of guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinners, and all that was our due was laid upon him. And this encounter with Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary is a life-changing experience. And that's important. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If your life has not been transformed by the gospel, you are still in your sin. If the genuine fruit is not there, the fruits of repentance and faith, then you are still dead in trespasses and in sins. It's not enough, says Jesus, to merely say, Lord, Lord, in some little prayer that we offer, or tell people, I'm a Christian, when you've never really experienced the life-changing power of the gospel of Christ. You can have religion. You can have religious experiences and exercises. You can have head knowledge. You can quote the scripture. You can recite catechisms. You can get on your knees at your bedside. You can attend church faithfully twice on the Sabbath day. You can keep your appointments with God at the prayer meetings of the church as regimentally and inflexibly as it is possible. And that's a good thing to do, by the way. And yet still be unsound in your heart. You can even be a preacher and stand in the pulpit. Minister to others, as we shall see in a few moments' time, and go to hell. A teacher of others. Think about it. And yet lost forever yourself. Remember many years ago speaking to Dr. Cairns, and it was his firm conviction back then, I'm sure it hasn't changed now, that there have been people who have come through our Bible college. There have been people who have stood in our pulpits and preached the Word of God. Maybe even some that have been ordained to the Christian ministry. And by the way, the ones that he was thinking about, they're no longer with us. Some are way back into the world. And it was his firm conviction that they were never truly saved at all. Now, neither he or I are the final judge, but Jesus says, by their fruit ye shall know them. And I'm convinced that there have been such, because Jesus goes on to speak about that. I tell you, my friend, eternity will be an eye-opener. My dear hearer tonight, don't fool around with your soul. Don't play the game. A lot of people play in the game of Christianity. Don't bluff your way through life and deceive yourself and deceive other people. Make sure that you are found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus tells us that there are people here and all they have is a profession. These people had a profession. Lord, Lord, they're saying to him on the great day. But not only the profession that they make, you'll notice secondly the practices that they engage in. The Lord develops this thought as he brings to our mind what we read in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Did you ever think who this verse of Scripture, these descriptions describe perhaps more than any other person that we ever read about in the Scripture or in church history or anybody that we have ever met? Yes, Judas Iscariot, isn't that right? He was the false disciple. His heart was never right. He had a profession. He professed to be a Christian. There's no doubt about that. And my friends, he had more than a profession. He had practices, the very practices that the Savior is speaking about here. He walked in the immediate presence of the Son of God for over 3 years. He saw it all. He heard it all. He consented outwardly to it all. There is no doubt that he looked the part. Nobody took him to be anything else but a true Christian. Not even the other disciples. And they lived together. They traveled from place to place. They had their lodgings together. Sometimes it's been said you never really know a person until you get to live with them. And that's true. And if you really want to know what a person is like, we've often said go into their home, ask their wife, ask their husband, ask their children, and they will be able to tell you the true character of that person. Because there is a sense in which we never really get to know a person until we live with them. But sometimes it is possible that you don't even get to know the people that you live with. We have heard of cases where some individuals have been involved in security forces like the SAS and their family didn't even know about it. We have heard of cases where men have been committing the act of adultery and their wife in the home didn't know about it. Pedophiles that have lived in homes and the rest of the family didn't know about it. Murderers, they had been guilty of committing murder and yet the family who lived with them didn't know. So sometimes it's possible you can live with people and not really know them. And that was so with Judas Iscariot. Everybody thought he was a Christian. Everybody thought he was a true disciple of the Lord. Because he professed everything that they professed. He did the things that they did. Oh yes, Jesus knew his heart all right. There's no doubt from the beginning he knew his heart. But Judas preached. That is the simplest form of what the Lord is talking about here. Prophesying in his name. That just simply means preaching. And I can picture him in my mind's eye going out with the other disciples as they often did, two by two. And the Lord sent them into the cities and the places whither he himself would come. And I can see Judas standing on the street corner of some marketplace or some village or other. And there he is preaching the word of God. And he's calling people to repentance. He's calling people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas preached the gospel. He not only preached the gospel, but he cast out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Judas Iscariot had that power. And he did many wonderful works. Savior speaks about it in this verse. These people that are standing on the day of judgment. They are making a profession, Lord, Lord, but they're speaking about their practices. Lord, we've done this, we've done the other. We've done many, many wonderful works. What about you tonight in this service? I think of those that have stood in pulpits in this land. I think of those who have given their testimonies, who have gone on outreach, who have prayed in prayer meetings, who have sacrificed their offerings, who have sung in the choir, who have taught in Sunday school, who have sat at the Lord's table. They've even had apparent gifts in the ministry. They've joined the church. They've been to Bible college. Judas Iscariot went to the best Bible college anybody could have ever attended. He sat at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years. My friend, what teaching that was that he received. And they've had success in Christian work. So we say they're active members of the church. Jesus said they have done many wonderful works. Doesn't that speak about being active in the service of the Lord? And you know they've done it all in Jesus' name. They've done it in Jesus' name, he says. But alas, all the while they've never been converted. The work of divine and sovereign grace has never been wrought. My friends, we're not saved by a religion of merit. Don't get me wrong. It's not our works that save us. That's self-conceit. Salvation is all of grace. You and I will be accepted on that great day and we will be in heaven for the sake of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's all of grace. Of course the works follow and there ought to be the works. There ought to be a profession. There ought to be practices that prove that we are Christians. But what the Lord is talking about is there's never been a heart change in these individuals. People like Judas Iscariot. I want you to notice thirdly the proclamation they hear. Speaking here about the great day of judgment, that's what the Lord has in mind, and verse 23 tells us about the proclamation that they will hear in that day. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I cannot think of a more solemn occasion than this, or a more solemn pronouncement than this one which will leave the Savior's lips on that day when he sits upon the throne of his glory. Judgment day is a solemn day for any soul. To stand before the dazzling brightness of the divine judge of the great white throne. On that occasion when the dead and the living have been given up to appear before him in judgment. To receive their eternal sentence is indeed a day of utmost solemnity and sorrow, to hear from his lips, the lips of the Savior, the one who went to the cross of Calvary, the one who poured out his precious blood for redemption, the one who took our place as our substitute, to hear from his lips, now he's the judge of all the earth. Those words that he speaks of in another place, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, will cause the heart of any man to shake with uncontrollable trembling and dread. But what must it be for those of whom the Savior is speaking about here? He's not talking about the adulterer, the murderer, the procrastinator. He's not talking about the man that sits in the pew and he's far away from God, and we know that person is unconverted. His lifestyle professes that or tells us that. We're not talking here about the wicked of society, these words being pronounced upon them. No, we're talking about the professor of religion and one who has practiced many things outwardly. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. I wonder tonight where you stand with the Lord. What must it be for those who stand on this day? They thought that they were right with God. They thought that they belonged to the Lord. They made loud professions. They had outward practices. They were thought to be sound in the faith even by others. They looked the part, and yet these words, my friends, are spoken by the Savior. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a proclamation. I trust that will never be said by anyone who sits in this church building tonight. Over your soul one day. Trust it will never be spoken by the Lord. I want you to notice finally, there's one more thought here, and we have it in verse 21. In the light of everything that the Lord has spoken, there is the priority that they needed. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice the second part of the text. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does it mean to do the will of the Father which is in heaven? Well, it begins with the two great pillars of salvation. And one of those two great pillars, repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves a man. A man that turns from his sin and by faith lays hold upon the Savior, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, for his redemption. Have you truly repented? Have you truly believed? Because true repentance and faith leads to practical obedience of life. Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? Doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. It begins with repentance and faith, but my friends, it brings about a change that leads to holiness, that leads to godliness, that leads to what we've called this evening the life-changing experience with God. Obeying the Lord. If you have not done the will of the Father and repented and believed and had this life-changing experience, it doesn't matter what else you have. It doesn't matter what other religious privileges you enjoy. It doesn't matter what you say or do. You will miss heaven at last and be cast away forever. You will hear those awful words, I never knew you, depart from me. You see, my friends, the day of judgment is going to tell very strange stories. The hopes of many who thought that they were great Christians while they lived will be utterly confounded. The rottenness of their religion will be exposed and put to shame before the whole world. It will then be proved that to be saved means an awful lot more than making a profession. To be saved means so much more than signing a decision card or simply saying, as Jesus says here, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian. A true profession of faith has a practice of faith. A genuine practice. Not like Judas Iscariot, but doing the will of God from the heart. The heart that has been changed by grace and brought into personal relationship and union with the Son of God. You see, my friends, the difference between verse 22 and 21 is the heart. And this is what I really want you to see tonight. The difference is the heart. Verse 22, you might say, is the hand. It's the outward things that are done. Preaching in the name of Jesus. Casting out devils in the name of Jesus. Doing all these wonderful works in the name of Jesus. But what the Lord is talking about in verse 21 is to do with the heart. And Jesus is speaking about doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you doing His will tonight? Are you obeying the Lord? Is there fruit in your life, real godly fruit that is the evidence of Christ's redemptive work? You just need to look to Christ's sermon here. Put your life under the test, not of what I say. Let what I say perish. But what Jesus says in this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus teaches about real Christianity. Remember what we said, chapter 5, verse 22. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Remember what we read in verse 28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What about verse 44? I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. Oh, to be children of your Father enables you to live in a way that the world cannot live in. What about chapter 6 and verse 19 through to verse 21, where the Savior talks about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not upon the earth. In other words, getting our priorities right, living for that which is to come and not for that which is here. Or what about the beam and the moat of chapter 7? See, the Lord's teaching what real Christianity is all about in this sermon. He talks about those who behold the mote that is in their brother's eye, but they haven't considered the beam that is in their own eye. And all the time they're trying to take the mote out of their brother's eye, but there's this great beam sticking out of their own. Where do you stand with the Lord tonight? How is it with your soul? Are you in Christ? That's the question. And if you're in Christ, then the true works will follow. The Christian life will be lived. The work of sanctification will be seen. What Jesus speaks about in this sermon, that's all about the Christian life. Those fruits, those marks are going to be evidenced. Or I wonder tonight, is your religion a sham? All you have is a profession. You're just like Judas Iscariot and the people that the Savior speaks about here in His Word. These things are real. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. The Scripture exhorts us to make our calling and our election sure, to make sure that we are found in Jesus Christ. Don't go through life depending on a profession, even though you have some practices, outward things. And maybe hope to say to the Lord in that day, well, look at these things that I've done. My friend, make sure you're in Christ, that the work of grace has been done, that you're rightly related to Him, that you know the blood applied, you know your sins forgiven, and you have it in your heart tonight, and not just in your head. I trust that God has spoken. These words were laid upon my heart very forcibly during the week of prayer that we had. One night, it might have been the Tuesday night, or the Wednesday night, I just can't remember. But the Lord gave me this message, and it's for someone here, maybe some people here. And I know we have others who have gone elsewhere tonight and they're not here, but you're here. And God has brought you here. And there's an appointment with God tonight in this meeting. Has the Lord spoken? This is the sermon of Jesus. Please heed what He has to say.